This morning's reading is Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 12. Jesus sends out the 72. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs amongst wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." This is the word of the Lord.
This morning is the last in our three-part series on In the Footsteps of Jesus. It's the last because from next week, Advent starts, which obviously means you're all ready for Christmas. Christmas decorations will be up. We'll be well into celebration mode. But before you get carried away with Christmas, we're still on disciples. We're thinking about how we can be good disciples, good followers, how we can encourage one another as we grow in Christ. To be disciples, to grow in Christ, to encourage each other to do the same, to test and use our gifts is one of our seven key values here at Whitley Bay Baptist Church. And as part of our commitment to discipleship, we have launched Discipleship Partners this autumn. Discipleship Partners are pairs or groups of three which meet regularly to help one another grow in Christ. Some of these might be mentoring type relationships with one person there in particular to help the other. But I think most of what these relationships will be is far more even, each person there to help spur the other on in faith. If you'd like to be part of a discipleship partnership and haven't done so already, you can scan the QR code on the screen, fill out the form, or sign up on the bit of paper at the back of church, and we will join you up with someone else. What we'll do, I don't want anyone to get depressed because I haven't replied to them yet because they filled out the form. Once the month has come to an end, the CLT will look at the names and we're going to pray into them. We're going to spend a bit of time considering them and praying into them before we then join people together. And so please don't be upset if we haven't contacted you immediately. We want to prayerfully consider what these partnerships will look like and who they'll be with, rather than just rushing into them, and then hopefully they can be fruitful for some time. Over the last couple of weeks, I've given you some ideas for things that you might do when you meet together. As discipleship partners, to pray and confess, to keep each other accountable, to study the Bible, to read a devotional book together or talk together about difficult questions. You could even spend time discussing what the preacher said on Sunday and what you think about it. You can do that together. You don't need to come and tell me. That's fine. This morning, I wanted to give you three more ideas about what you could do when you meet together. Let me reiterate, I wouldn't expect you to do all these things every time you meet together. It would be way too much. I'm giving you loads of ideas, and then you can meet together with someone and pick one or two that will help you to grow. They're already there. Three things. You can spend time together identifying your gifts. What do you have that you can use for God's glory? What skills, talents, passions do you have? Maybe there are some gifts that you could be using right away. Maybe there are some that need to be tested. Maybe some you need more practice in order to grow. And discipleship partners can be really good at helping us identify the gifts that we have, even those that we don't see in ourselves. They can encourage us to explore and use those gifts and give us constructive feedback when we do. They might say, have you thought about offering to do the prayers on a Sunday morning in church? And then after you've done them, your partner can help you think about how it went and how it could be even better next time. You might arrange to do something together that helps you use your gifts. Have you thought about volunteering for the fiesta, playing in the band, helping at warm spaces? Why don't I do it with you? And together we can grow. And I believe a big part of how we grow as followers of Jesus is to serve him in the church and outside of it. And a big way we can help each other to grow is to serve together alongside one another. I wonder what God might be calling you and your discipleship partner to do. I wonder how we can make sure that our discipleship goes beyond praying and talking and into serving him too. And all that leads me nicely into our theme for this morning. Today we are thinking about how important it is for disciples to share. I might have easily used the word serve instead. Discipleship, following Jesus, is not just a matter of believing something. It is not just a matter of behaving a certain way, being a good person. Being a disciple of Jesus involves serving, it involves sharing. We've thought already about God's call on us to follow, how being a disciple means going his way rather than our own, putting him first, obeying his commands, adopting his priorities. We have thought about how being a disciple will mean change. It will mean that both you and I need to change, that there are things about our thoughts and our behaviours and even what we believe that cannot remain the same. Jesus wants you to change. And today we think about what happens between us and Jesus, our relationship with him, our decision to follow him, to be changed by him. We think about how all of that impacts our other relationships as well. Like last week, I have a question to start us off, one to think about, which we'll come back to at the end. It's a little more difficult than last week's because the answer is not Jesus. It's a little bit more tricky. It's this. What do you have in your hand? It's an important question. It's a biblical question. When Moses meets God in the burning bush, God gives him a job to do. You can read all about it in Exodus 4. And Moses is full of fear and objections. He keeps finding reasons why he can't possibly do this thing that God has asked him to. And he asks God for his help. And God's response when Moses asks for help is this question. What have you got in your hand? For Moses, the answer is his staff. And God shows Moses how this ordinary stick of wood can be used as an amazing tool for God's own purposes. over time, that stick will turn into a snake and wow people. It will be involved in parting the sea so they can escape from slavery. It will be involved in providing water when they are dying of thirst. An ordinary stick, an amazing tool for God's purposes. What do you have in your hand? What do you have that God might use for his purposes? We'll come back to this. In the meantime, we're going to think about sharing. We're going to think about sharing in two contexts, sharing with each other and sharing with the world. Why we should share with our brothers and sisters in the family of God, what we should share with each other, how we should share with each other, and then what we have to share with the world and how we should go about doing that too. And somewhere in all of this, we'll pick up on some of the bits from the passage in Luke 10 as well. Let's do an easy question and answer. Why on earth should we share with each other? In some ways, this seems like a silly question, doesn't it? Because we know sharing is good, don't we? We teach our children how important it is to share with others. And yet, the reality is our world is not set up for sharing. Most organisations and businesses, and indeed governments, would much rather that we did not share. Because they want us to spend. It's better if we all spend money on having things for ourselves rather than sharing what we have with others. It makes for a better economy. It makes for better profits. And adverts are designed to show us that whatever our neighbour has, we need to have one too, or maybe one that's just a little bit better. I've yet to see an advert that suggests that you could just go round and knock on your neighbour's door and ask if you can borrow what they've got. We are taught to think about what we have, the money in our banks, the things which fill our homes, the skills which we have learned as our own, to be primarily used for our benefit. After all, we have worked hard for what we have. But the way of disciples in the footsteps of Jesus leads us somewhere else. An integral part of being part of God's family, being a Christian, is to share what we have with one another. Hear me well, this is not an optional extra to believing in Jesus. Part of the Christian faith is to share what we have, our wealth, our skills, our time, and the good news of Jesus with others. Being a Christian is about a relationship with God through Christ. It is about following him, and a huge part of that is our relationships with one another, to share what has been given to us by the grace of God. The New Testament talks lots about how Christians are to share with and care for each other. Let me pick up on three ways that we as the family of God should be sharing what we have with our siblings in Christ. Firstly, and maybe most obviously, we can share our wealth, our possessions, and our money. Some of us have more than others. Money was a major theme of Jesus' teaching, and it finds its way into the whole of the New Testament, with Paul regularly imploring his readers to contribute to the family of God, both their own church communities and churches further away. In 1 Corinthians, he warns them about the dire consequences for those who choose not to share. And it is true that for our family here to run, this church family, to keep this building open and the staff employed, we rely on all of you, members of the family, giving to the work of the church. If you are a church member here, you have agreed to a covenant, which I'm sure you know by heart, and you know, therefore, that it commits you to giving regularly, financially, to the church. If you are part of our church family, a member or not, and you do not give regularly, I would ask you to consider how and what you should give. Have a chat to a member of the leadership team about doing so. This is about money, but it's not only about money. I love the picture of the very early church, which is painted in Acts, where the very first church is full of people sharing everything that they have so that everyone has enough. This is Christ's call on his people to love each other with generosity, to consider our wealth his for his kingdom use. It is a radical kingdom, the kingdom of God, where the differences between the rich and the poor are non-existent, are torn down. But it's not just our money, our possessions, our wealth we are to share with each other. The Apostle Paul is also keen that whatever gifts we may have, we use them for the good of God's people, that together we can be working to build up the whole of the church family. This is the image of the body of Christ that Paul uses in Ephesians 4 and Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Colossians 1. It's an image of every member of God's family working for the good of the whole family. Each of us serving in whatever way God has called us to serve so that the church of Christ can thrive, so that the kingdom of God can grow. How do you serve the people of God? What part do you play in your church family? How are you helping the whole body of Christ to grow and to learn and to bring his kingdom? How are you encouraging others to do the same? Because we are also commanded to encourage one another, to help each other to grow and serve as disciples, to help each other to work for the kingdom of God. Hebrews 10 calls it meeting together to spur each other on. 1 Thessalonians calls it building each other up. The truth is that the life of a disciple can be really hard. To serve, to be selfless, to do things Christ's way rather than our own, to give up some of what we have for the sake of others, to keep changing to be more like Jesus. It's not easy. And we all need to be encouraged, to be helped. This is partly what discipleship partners are about. Sometimes we need to be challenged or held accountable. Sometimes we need to be told, good job. Sometimes we need someone to work alongside us. This is part of why God puts us in a church family, so that we can help each other. But that only really works if we all do it. If I am the only one trying to spur you on and encourage you and challenge you, we are all going to get nowhere. Apart from anything else, who's helping me out if I'm the only one doing the encouraging, the spurring on? We all need to encourage each other. Who might you partner with? Who might you work with to grow in Jesus for this season? Have a chat with them, ask them. Not right now, wait till I've finished. You can text them if you do it really surreptitiously so I don't notice, that's fine. I wonder what difference it would make for our church family if we were all committed to sharing what we have. What difference it might make for the kingdom of God. What difference it might make for each of us as disciples. What wonderful ways we might grow in the gifts that we have when we share them with our brothers and sisters. What a wonderful way this is to thank God for his work in us, to share what we have for his family, with his family. Sharing what we have with each other, with our church family, is part of being a disciple. It is part of being a follower of Jesus. And so too is sharing the good news of Jesus with the world. I have not the time to go through all the passages in Scripture that talk about the love and generosity we are called to share with others, the commands to care for the most needy in our society, the commands to feed and clothe the vulnerable, to welcome and make room for the foreigner, the command to love our enemies, those who are different from us, those who are not part of our community. Almost the last thing that Jesus says to his disciples as he leaves is to go and make others into disciples, to share what he has given them with all the nations of the world, to help others know who Jesus is, to lead them into a relationship with the living God and help them to grow and become mature and more like Christ. In our passage today from Luke 10, we find Jesus sending out either 70 or 72 of his followers. This is my Bible nerd bit for the week, so tune in or tune out, depending on how you feel about that. Some manuscripts say that he sent out 70, and some say he sent out 72. And Bible scholars can't really agree on which is the original, which mostly makes good use for people who are trying to get a doctorate in theology, because they can pick it apart and argue about it over and over again. I find this really fascinating, and maybe it's just me, but 72, right, is the number of the sons of the descendants of Noah that are mentioned in Genesis 10. In Genesis 10, it talks about 72 descendants of Noah, and therefore, in Jewish thought, there were 72 nations in the world, because Genesis 10 tells us from these came all the nations. And so, each nation descended from one of those mentioned in Genesis 10. And so maybe the 72 that Jesus sends out in Matthew 10 are meant to represent the entire world. Here is an image of Jesus sending his followers out to the whole world. That sounds lovely, doesn't it? On the other hand, in Numbers 11, there are 70 elders of Israel, and they are given the power of the Spirit of God to help lead the people of God. And maybe the number here is really 70, because here are 70 Spirit-filled followers of Jesus sent out to help lead the people of Christ and to Christ. 70 or 72, 70 Spirit-filled leaders, or 72 representing the nations of the world. I don't know which of those it is. I don't know how much that has to do with this morning's message. but that was just an interesting nugget I've been pondering all week. So Jesus sends them out. Anyway, you can wake up now if you don't like the Bible nerd bits. That's fine. I'm done with it. He sends them out, all 70 or 72 of them. He sends them ahead of him. He's got a busy time coming up. He's going to be visiting either 35 or 36 places, depending on how many went out, to share the good news of the kingdom of God. He's going to be going there to build relationships with the people there. But before Jesus himself arrives, his followers go. They go to take a message of peace, to tell the people about the kingdom of God. They go to heal and to drive out demons. They go ahead of him. Some churches get a little complacent from time to time. We sit in our lovely buildings and we wait for Jesus to send people to us. And you know, sometimes he does, which is wonderful. And when they get here, we do a really good job of making them feel welcomed and loved. But our calling is not to sit in here and wait. It is to go out, to go ahead in the power of the Spirit, to start sharing what we have before people have encountered Jesus for themselves, to prepare the ground for when they do encounter him, to say, "Have you met my friend?" And what do we share with those we meet? We share the good news. We do so by telling them about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We do so by telling them about the God who loves the world so much he gave his only son, by telling them about the God we know who has brought us life. We have to tell them. We have to speak it out. Just like those Jesus sent out for the sake of his kingdom, they had to go and speak. My friend Jesus is coming. Let me tell you about his kingdom. Let me tell you about the peace he brings. With your neighbors and your colleagues and the guy you stand next to at the bus stop, you have to say the word. You have to speak the name Jesus. Because if you don't, how will they know? We have to speak the words. But it isn't just about speaking the words. It's not just about telling people that Jesus loves them and walking away. Because unless we show them that love by what we do, our words will ring hollow. At the start of Mark, Jesus he comes out and says that his mission is to bring sight for the blind, freedom for the oppressed. He says it right at the start, and then he goes and he does it. He heals and he forgives, and he brings value and life to those that society thought nothing of. And his followers did the same when they were sent out. They spoke about the kingdom, but they also healed and drove out demons. They showed his love in action. We should be going from this place to share his love in word and deed with the world. It is part of being a disciple. It is not an optional extra. And just as Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to his disciples at Pentecost, just like the 70 or 72 had the power to do wondrous things, it is in his power that we are sent. Sent to show his love and proclaim his peace. It was a hard message, mind you. They went to towns full of people that hated the Samaritans and hated the Romans who ruled over them. Many of the people they went to see and speak to wanted a war or a revolution. And to these they went with a message of peace. The king has come, the promised one has come, they said. But he's not going to do what you want. Our message too is countercultural. To give up your life in order to find it. To become a servant of the living God in order to be set free. To find fulfillment in self-sacrifice. But note too here, Jesus sent his followers together, companions for the journey, in pairs to support and care and encourage one another. Partners in discipleship, you might say. Let me try and conclude. The sharp-eared among you may have noticed that whilst I have primarily been talking about being disciples, which is one of our seven values, I have also talked about the importance of welcome, of family, of mission, of generosity, which are all values that we have here at the church. The call to be generous, to share what we have with each other and with the world, is not an optional extra to discipleship. It is central to it. To be a disciple is to share. I wonder what that means for you. I asked at the start what you have. What do you have in your hand? What have you got? So many people in our church are already sharing what they have. Musicians helping lead us in worship, cooks making food for those who find their way to us week by week, month by month, nurses caring for those who are unwell, those with time to listen, sharing it with those who need someone to talk to. So many of us are sharing what we have. I wonder what you have that you could share. Just take a moment now to think about that, to think about something that you have that you could share. Maybe it's something that you're already sharing, either inside the church or outside of it. You might, if you've got a memory like a sieve, as I do, you might like to make a note in your phone or in the back of your Bible or on the back of your hand. What do you have that you could share, that you could use to serve God and his people? I'm just going to spend a moment or two in quiet thinking about what we have in our hands, and then I'm going to offer those things to God in prayer. Father God, we have already acknowledged this morning that all we have comes from you. And we thank you for it. And sometimes we look at others and think that maybe they have so much more than we do. But your desire for us is not to look to what others may or may not have, but to offer what we have. And so I pray, Lord God, first and foremost, show us what we have in our hands, what you have given us. Be it time, be it wealth, be it a skill. And Father, this morning we offer these things to you. And we pray that you show us how we might share them with our church family and with the world, that we might see your kingdom come. Amen. And just finally, before the band comes and leads us in our final song, let me encourage you once more. Help each other. Help each other to be good disciples, to learn and to grow, to follow and change and share. Don't be afraid of having a conversation over coffee that goes a bit deeper than how you're doing. Ask people how their walk with Jesus is. Ask them what you can be praying for them, how you can support them and care for them and help them to grow. Spur each other on. Let's do this together. Let's do it in love, so that through us, the whole body of Christ might be built up and the whole earth live to praise his glory. In his name, amen.